Lord God, thou art the creator of the ends of the earth. Thou hast made us and all things for thine own glory. Thou hast been pleased to send thine only begotten Son in the person of Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us by the shedding of his precious blood on Calvary's cross to pay the full penalty of our sin. Thou hast raised him from the dead that we might be entirely confident that those who trust him shall never be ashamed. We ask thee, our Father, for Jesus' sake, to send thy Spirit upon us, that he may persuade us that the Bible is entirely true, and that what it says about Jesus can be trusted with all of our hearts. Grant that he may convince us of our sin and misery, that we may put aside all thoughts that we are good enough, all ideas that somehow we need no improvement, but that he may open our eyes to the perfections of the Lord Jesus, and that he might give us an earnest yearning and longing to live in such a fashion that everyone may know that we belong to Jesus. We ask thee, our Father, to bless us in our homes. Fulfill, we pray thee, thy promises in the covenant of grace, that our boys and girls may come to repentance and faith, may come to confess the Lord Jesus. We pray for all of those who have started back to school. Let this year's study be profitable, be interesting to them, that they may learn the better how properly to interpret thy word and thy world. We pray for those who've gone off to school. While they're away from home, keep them from harm and danger, from temptation and sin, and let them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask our Father for a rich blessing on all who are responsible for teaching our children. May they have a strong conviction that all truth is of God, and that no one can properly grasp the truth except his heart be changed, he may learn to think thy thoughts after thee. We pray for our congregation. We rejoice in the great prosperity that thou hast given us. We rejoice in the willingness that we have demonstrated to engage in a large task. Accept, we pray thee, our efforts. Only make sure, gracious God, that the Lord Jesus is exalted in all that we do. We pray thee for the members of this congregation. for those who are ill, and let, we pray thee, their hearts be fixed on thy blessed Son, and let the power which Jesus exercised when he was here on earth be effective in their bodies to restore them to health and strength. We pray, our God, for those that are grieving, and we thank thee for the hope of everlasting life that we have, the certainty of heaven and home for those who put their trust in Jesus. We pray for those who are grieving because of their own sinfulness, and may the sweet comfort of thy word be appropriated by all of us. Then we pray for those whom we love so dearly, who give us no evidence that they belong to Jesus. Gracious God, bring a great refreshing, we pray thee. Let us see the effect of the gospel on their hearts and lives, and then make us bold to speak the word of life to them. We may rejoice in the privilege that we have of participating in the great work of redemption by telling people of the good news. We have a Savior. We ask thee to bless those then who are trying to tell others about Jesus. We ask thee to bless those who've gone to faraway places. Grant, gracious God, that we may see a great turning to thy blessed Son. We pray for our country in this day of elections. May it please thee to cause men to be elected who are earnest and capable and wise. We may live at peace, and that our efforts may not be taken to finance bad projects, that we can spend our time in glorifying thee, telling others what a great God thou art. So hear us, we pray thee, deal with us in thy rich and great mercy. Forgive all of our sin, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake. And now will you hear the word of God as it is read, from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll start reading with verse 13 and read into chapter 5. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I should write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travel upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day, not of darkness nor of the night. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And may God bless his own word to each of our hearts, that we may understand and believe what is written. Now execute thine office of a prophet, we pray thee, Lord Jesus, in revealing to us by thy word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. From the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 15, 16, and 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A very few minutes ago, we read together from memory what is known as the Apostles' Creed. Now, the apostles didn't formulate that creed, but that got its name from the fact that it was the doctrine of the apostles. And in that we say, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Of course, meaning his only Son, our Lord, Jesus. That he shall come. And every Christian since the days of the apostles who has any feeling at all for what the apostles had to say has gotten hold of this fact that Jesus came once to save us. He was crucified, rejected of men, but God raised him from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And there he is exercising his gifts and office as our great high priest until the time in God's scheme of things that he shall return to this earth. Now, never mind the fact that the world pays no attention to this, that in all of the talk of the ecology and population control and future wars and world organizations, well, maybe you have, but I have never heard anyone say, well, now look, we should think about these things in terms of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, what do we mean when we say he is coming again? There are those who think that John 14 applies to believers at their death. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, their bodies still being united to Christ who rest in their graves until the resurrection. But that very answer of the Shorter Catechism points beyond itself. And there is a sense in which we can say that as the angels came to take Lazarus, the soul of Lazarus, as Jesus told in his parable, to heaven, that the Lord does come when believers have finished their tour of duty. But that, though it be a very gracious concept and of great comfort to our hearts, that's not what Jesus was talking about in the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When Jesus was taken up from the disciples, they stood watching as they might. And two angels said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Last Sunday I mentioned three words that are used, the coming and the appearing and the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And those three words are used to describe an event that is yet to take place when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Jesus himself is coming. And I have been told, not so much recently, but in the early days of my ministry, I have been told that I shouldn't spend so much time in talking about the return of Christ, because we don't know what time. And the important thing is that we should get on with the job that Jesus has given us. And I am well aware of that. I think I told you that in the first year of my ministry, one of my friends who was almost to the point of getting ugly about it insisted that I should think in terms of the second coming of Jesus rather than studying Hebrew and Greek. And before 6 months had passed after I was ordained, I got a card from his wife saying to depart and be with Christ, his Father. You see, that was more than 35 years ago. And while the Lord relieved him from further labor on this earth, he's left me to carry on. And I'm well aware of what Jesus said, that nobody knows. And I think when he said that, he meant for us to take our hand off of that problem. But do you know the greatest incentive for a servant to carry on his task is the expectation that his Lord is coming to inspect. And how often we heard that in the service. You can't go to town for the weekend unless you pass inspection. It's in the very nature of our living. And if I were to try to get you, my dear friends, to live a life of strict conformity to the Word of God, I would set before you with all the enthusiasm of which I am capable that Jesus is coming again. I don't know when. I've been told to keep my hands off of that problem. But he's coming. The significance of it, I believe that when he comes in the terms that he and his apostles described, it's going to be a worldwide cataclysm. It's going to be the climax of all history. And may I say frankly that this is why what happens after he comes again, I'm not too much interested in. But I believe that when he comes again, history will be complete. God's plans and purposes will be entirely effectuated. And it'll be simply a mopping up exercise. I'm not too much disturbed that this isn't a popular view. It's the point of view that this congregation has adopted in the Westminster Confession and the Catechisms. But the joy of knowing that when Jesus comes, the man of sin, the arch enemy of Jesus, the figure that gathers around him all of the wickedness of this world and of history, will be consumed by the spirit of his mouth and be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. John says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. I'm sure you've had experiences as I have over and over and over again, where the circumstances of God's providence has put his people where their heads are bowed, where they've lost all taste for the things of this world, where they simply can't see any point to trying anymore. It usually happens, of course, when the Lord takes a loved one away from us. Then the darkness comes in. And there's no point to life. Listen. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now he that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Beloved, Jesus is coming. And what a day that's going to be. All this life, the disappointments, the disillusion, sure, he's bound to evaluate us all. But before the judgment is going to take place, there's the blessed truth that he's going to work something that the world doesn't believe. He's going to raise the dead. I don't know. And the apostle argues in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll have a little more of that next Sunday, the mystery that's involved in the resurrection of the dead. But I know it's going to take place. The reason I know it's going to take place is because the apostle says in this passage that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now do you see why I wanted to sing two resurrection hymns at this service? It's because Jesus died and rose again. It's because he rose again that we celebrate the fourth commandment on the first day of the week. It's because we celebrate his heavenly priesthood. It's because we know that having been raised from the dead, he must come again. And when he comes again, those who sleep in him will be raised in the likeness of his own glorious person. And if he should come before I finish this sermon, the apostle says, we shall not all die, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And you and I wouldn't have to die. We would be changed in the likeness of our blessed Savior to spend eternity with him. I wish there were more hymns in our hymn book about the second coming. There is a verse in the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less, you know it. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Do you know Francis Havergal's hymn, Thou art coming, O my Savior. Thou art coming, O my King. In thy beauty so resplendent, in thy glory all transcendent, well may we arise and sing. Coming in the glorious east, herald brightness sweetly swell. Coming, O my glorious priest, hear we not thy golden bell. Thou art coming, thou art coming, we shall meet thee on thy way. We shall see thee, we shall know thee. We shall greet thee, we shall show thee all our hearts could never say. What an anthem that will be. Pouring out our love to thee. Pouring out our message sweet at thine own all-glorious feet. Oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee my own beloved Lord, every tongue thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing, given to thee with one accord. Thee my master and my friend, vindicated, and enthroned unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be the Lord.